Colossians is such a powerful book, and what's really at the heart of the book is spiritual maturity. And I just think our churches are filled with Christians who are so spiritually immature. It's not always, though, I would say, because of a lack of knowledge. That's some of it, but I think a lot of it is just our unwillingness to do the things that God asks us to do. We're just unwilling to do it for whatever reason. And I've just prayed that through this series that God would just really open our eyes and our hearts, not only to what He wants us to do, which I think by and large, most of us have a really good idea of what God wants us to do. But that would be accompanied by a willingness to actually do what God wants us to do. I've told this story before. For those of you who've heard it before, you can just be grossed out again. For those of you who haven't heard it, it's hilarious. Only one time is it hilarious, so it's just gross after that. But I always tell the story about this older couple I was counseling. And by older, I mean Steve Klein's age. And 65, right? Just kidding. So it's this older couple. They've been married like 50 years, right? How many of you have been married 50 years? Raise your hand. Man, we need to give it up for those people. That's awesome. I'd like you to call my wife, talk to her. So I'm counseling this couple, and the gist of the problem is that this older gentleman, he's just not giving his wife the affection, not only that she desires, that she needs, but, even the Bible, talks about a husband giving to a bride. Amen. I heard a lot of female voices on that. Amen. Not many bass voices. And I'm just really trying to encourage this guy. Man, this is what your wife needs, She desires, she wants, And he's just not getting it. And so finally, in frustration, not knowing what else to do, I get up and I walk around and I said, "Sir," I said, "I want you to watch this." And I had his wife stand up and I just kissed her on the mouth for like 5 minutes. And I got done. I just looked at him and said, "She needs that 3 times a week. And he looked at me, he goes, "You want me to bring her on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays?" I told you it's hilarious. Yeah, if you haven't heard it. It's also not true, but wouldn't that be stepping up as a pastor? That'd be some pastoral care, wouldn't it? And then to have her come every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Because we have to be taught. But along with being taught, we have to be willing to do what God is calling us to do. We have to be willing to do. What good is that knowledge if it's not applied? I will tell you this. I doubt that very few people in the room know more than I do, not only about nutrition and eating right, but also working out. Now, I'm not joking. I doubt that few people in the room know more about it than I do. I've got shelves of books about it that I've read, right? I got the Atkins diet, the South Beach diet, all kinds of other diet, the Twinkie diet, which that was awesome. Didn't work, but it was awesome. But about working out. And let me just ask you, what good is that knowledge? I'm not asking for a personal assessment. I'm just saying, what good is that knowledge if you are unwilling to eat right and unwilling to go to the gym? And I don't hear nothing out of you. I was supposed to meet him at the gym this morning and just had some complications. Some spiritual things came up. Keith's hair wasn't working right, and I just had to go pray over it. As I prayed, his hair just started standing up. It's like Moses. That was good. What good is this knowledge? I mean, if we don't apply it, right? And that's what we talked about a little bit, the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is practicing what you know. So I got just a few emails, nothing major or anything, just on like some questions about last Wednesday night's sermon. So I want to take a little bit of time just for clarification, because they were great questions. If you remember in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5, the first thing that it says in verse 5 is put to death. Put to death. Put to death. Now, we know that Colossians is written to, somebody said the Colossians. Yes, it is. What else do we know? And they are a church. So he's writing to people who are Christians. And he's saying to the Christians, put to death these things, that whatever's in your life. Put these things to death, right? And then we went through the whole list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And he's saying to them, put them to death. This is an important thing, because the Bible doesn't say take up the cross monthly. It doesn't say take up the cross annually. It doesn't say take up the cross one time. It says take it up daily. Why? Because our struggle is not weekly. It's not monthly. It's not annually. It's not once. It's daily. So today, right? Maybe I've had a good day. Maybe I've been encouraging and I've been kind and I've been patient. Well, good for today. Today doesn't count anything for tomorrow. Tomorrow's a new day. The Bible says it comes with its own challenges and temptations, right? And so I take up the cross daily. And that's why Paul writes and says, put to death these things. Because how many times do you have to put to death sexual immorality? Ooh, maybe I picked the wrong one. Everybody's quiet, like, I don't know, I'm not sure. How many times do you have to put to death greed? Daily. So put to death these things. You know, somebody asked a question in an email. So how do you put it? How do you put these things to death? You have to deal with them daily, right? Because the temptations are daily and you deal with them. And what's the best way to deal with these temptations is through God's word, right? Know the word, right? The Bible says, know the truth and the truth will set you free. Know the truth and the truth will set you free. So we have to put these things to death. And how Paul's writing here, it's up to us. We have the Spirit of God because we're saved. And now that we have the Spirit of God, Paul says, put these things to death. And you can do that through the Holy Spirit working in your life. That when temptation comes, if we would just stop. And how many of you, like, your life may be drastically different if you had just stopped for a second and thought, just stopped for a second and prayed? My life would be drastically different, right? My marriage would be very different, right? My relationship with my children would be incredibly different, wouldn't it? My neighbors, my coworkers, workout partners, I mean, whoever, right? I'm just being random. But it would be different. Because these are struggles that we face daily. And I'm afraid a lot of people come to church and they come to the altar one time, like, well, man, I put that to death. I won't struggle with it anymore. They're going to be the quickest ones to fall right back into it. Because when Paul's saying put these things to death, it's in the same way that we're to take up the cross. It's daily, right? Jesus died to sin once and for all. But I have to put these things to death daily. Let me tell you something else about this. And this was another question. I'll ask a question you can answer. Do you go to hell for sexual immorality? Why? Is that just a bad example? It's just the first one on the list. That's why I keep going back to it. I'm going to go through the list. Do you go to hell for sexual immorality? Some say yes, some say no. Impurity. Lust. All right, now we had one person gaining momentum on yes, and everybody's following. I mean, here's the bottom line. You go to hell because you don't have a relationship with Jesus, right? We are sinners, The wages of sin is death. So if you answered yes to these, I can agree to that in the sense that it's sin and the wages of sin is death. But once you are saved, is sexual morality still a problem after you're saved? Yeah, thank you. Finally, some honest people on Wednesday night. Is greed still a problem? Is lust still a problem? So do you go to hell for that? If you're saved, you are saved. Jesus died to sin once and for all. And he died for every sin that you would be guilty of. Now listen, everybody, this is important that we know this and that there's some kind of agreement on this. The wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus came and he died and his blood was shed. And after you're saved, there is still a struggle with sin. And I will tell you, in my past, all these things have been a problem. I still struggle with these things in my life today. Please don't get up and leave. I still struggle with these things. And I have to put them to death daily, right? Because the struggle is still there. It's important. Then he said, and because I read this last week, in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Now, I didn't make an emphasis of this last week, but this is important. Therefore, as God's chosen people, those of you who've been saved, he says, you are holy and dearly loved. I had a lady come up and she said, we just need to pray, you know, for holiness. And I said, why? Now, I was probably in a bad mood, all right, because like I get what she meant, right? But the reality is, if you are a believer, the Bible says you are holy and dearly loved. Are you holy because of you? Why are you holy? Because of Jesus. Because he is in you. If that which is holy is in you, then holiness can be found in you. But it's through the cross. It's through Jesus. It's what he has done. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Then he says this, and this is kind of like put to death. He says, clothe yourselves. Now that's a powerful metaphor, isn't it? Clothe yourselves. How many of you know the importance of being clothed? Not enough of you know that. We'll talk about that next week. I know I told you this story. You know, my son's out there mowing. This has been a couple years ago, and the mower stops, and it's just this little thing that he does. It just, man, it aggravates me so bad. You know, the mower stops and he can't get it started. And I'm so mad, you know, because I'm in the recliner in my boxers. And I'm just so mad. And it's in the backyard. So I just walk out there. All I have on is my boxers. You know, and I'm sitting there, I'm trying to help him. And I'm like, my gosh, you know. And he just starts cracking up. And I'm like, I'm looking at him. I'm about to smack his face, right? And I'm like, what's so funny? He's like, Miss Martha's right behind you. Hi, Miss Martha. I still think it's the only reason she came over, but clothe yourselves. I know, what a leap. Clothe yourselves, and then with these things, with compassion. Now we tried to really nail this last week. Clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And it's in the same way we clothe ourselves in these things that we put to death the other things. And how is that? Daily. Daily. Clothe yourselves with compassion. Because maybe you had a super compassionate day today. And you were very kind to people. And you were patient, right? Well, today counts nothing for tomorrow. Tomorrow brings its own challenges, right? Its own temptations, its own opportunities. And so these were the gist of the emails I got, just like, you know, how do you do this? And the only, you know, and my biggest advice to people, how do I put these things to death? And my biggest advice is daily. That's how. Put them to death daily. You know, pray, be in the Word, learn the Word, know the Word, right? I mean, there are some verses you just need to commit to memory, that you just know them and they just pop up, you know. And this is how horrible I am. Man, I can just quote lines from movies all day long. Anybody else? Bring out your dead. But I'm not dead yet. Where's that from? Mighty Power. So you pagans, you know? If only I knew the word like I know all these movies, or some comedian or something like that, to commit this to memory, because that helps not only to put to death these temptations in our lives, but it also helps us to clothe ourselves in these things. Let me finish this out, and then we'll start on the sermon for tonight. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. I don't know. Maybe I won't go on. Maybe we just need to stop there. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. One of the emails I got, this person said, you know, there was a person in my life who was abusive. And I'm not sure how to do what you said tonight. You know, how do you forgive that person and trust them again? And I just responded and said, I never said trust them again. Is everybody with me? I want to say this because I think more of us than not have that person in our life, that abusive person. And in no way do I think that the Bible says, here, forgive them and start trusting them again. The Bible doesn't say that. It says simply to forgive them. It does not say trust them. It doesn't say that. Trust is built with repentance, right? And that person has to repent. And you know what I tell people that have an abusive person in their life? That repentance takes at least a year. Right? Nobody's saying anything. That repentance, to me, my opinion, as a pastor, I've been doing this for 20 years, it takes a year. Because if this person's been abusive, they need counseling. They need help. Right? And I love that abusive person. When I finally get to meet them, they're like, you know, I think I'm doing better. I think I kind of got fixed. And I'm like, you know, if you could fix yourself, I mean, you wouldn't be in this position in the first place. You don't know how to do that, right? And so let me say, just based on that email, because if one person sent the email, because I get thousands of emails every week. Well, I get four usually. It's four. But if one person asked that question, I know a lot of people are thinking it. Because the Bible's very specific. I totally lost my place. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And who is that forgiveness most important for? You or the other person? It is most important for you, so that you will be the son, the daughter that God has called you to be. It's an act of obedience, right? And sometimes acts of obedience are very difficult, aren't they? To forgive, I think, may be the hardest one of all. In 20 years of being a pastor, it's one of the most common reasons that people will come to my office is an inability to forgive a grievance. And they usually don't come and a grievance happened last week. They usually come and it happened decades ago. They're still hanging on. And the Bible says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's a powerful, powerful thing. And then the Bible says in this, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That we would be peacemakers. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. That is a powerful thing. How many of you have ever been accused of being a people pleaser? Come on, be honest. Raise your hands high. You're a people. Somebody's told you in your life, you're a people pleaser. All right? I won't say who I'm married to that says that about me. But I do wrestle with that. But sometimes I struggle with being a people pleaser. And it used to bother me because I used to feel like my wife was calling me a sissy or something. You know, like my wife's like, I'll just stand up and I'll just say this. And I'm like, that's why I'm the only man that married you. I'm the only sissy that would put up with it. No, no, no. But I really had to kind of pray through that issue in my life. And there were definitely times in my life where the people pleasing, you know, I made bad decisions based on that. But what I found out about myself in praying about that is that we're called to be peacemakers, right? We're not called to be people pleasers. We're called to be peacemakers. And so that, you know, he says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Because if the peace of Christ rules your heart, that is your response to every situation that you face. That is your response to every relationship that you're in, that you are a peacemaker. That you know, and some of you here, you are, God's wired you that way, okay? And that's a good thing. That means it's easier for you to be a peacemaker, but that means it's also most tempting for you just to become a people pleaser, so you have to be careful. Some of you, you might say, gosh, I don't feel like I'm wired that way at all. And if you're not wired that way at all, you know, you might say, well, I'm more of a prophet. I just say things that need to be said. You know, maybe you're just a jerk, you know? Because the Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. So that's fine if you got a tough word for somebody, but it should be communicated in love. It shouldn't be communicated like you have some kind of spiritual superiority, because you don't. Because whatever you have is from Jesus. It's not yours, as if you could boast about it. Amen. So whatever you have, it's Jesus's. So you can't brag about it. You can't boast about it. You can't use that gift with some kind of superiority, because it's God's. It belongs to Him. You didn't have it until He gave it to you. And for all of us, no matter how you think you're wired, or no matter what part of the body of Christ you think you are, here's the bottom line. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That you should desire peace in all situations, in all relationships. That should be your desires for peace. Some of you, your desires for confrontation. And I strongly suggest to you tonight that that is not of God. He wants peace. Granted, sometimes peace comes through confrontation. I know that. But if your goal is confrontation, you're wrong. But if your goal is peace, that's what this passage is saying. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since, as members of one body, you were called to... Is anybody reading their Bible tonight? You were called to... Oh, they put it on the screen. All right. All right. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. It's not a stretch for us to understand that we were called to peace, because the Bible says Jesus came, and because before we were saved, the Bible says we were at war with God. Amen. I always love that, because... A lot of people say amen, and I don't think you really believe that. Amen. I don't really think I was at war with God. But the Bible says that we were at war with God. That all of our actions, all of our deeds, all of our words, they were against God. Because we weren't saved, which means sin. Sin was our only mode of our only opportunity. And so the Bible says, because we are at war with God, that Jesus came to make peace between us and God. Jesus did that. That He, the Bible says, He Himself became our... Like when I like do this, that's like your turn. You know, I'm like Keith when he's got the choir. You know, I'm like, golly. Is a choir like that too? No. Is it the people or is it leadership? It's leadership. All right. I'll work on it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Right? Why do we miss that? Because sometimes it's like, okay, all right.
I forgive you.
Gosh.
Yeah, it was so hard, wasn't it? But you can't do that because that's not biblical. I forgive you, whatever. All right, like so the Bible says I have to forgive you, so since I have to. That's not forgiveness. And I don't know why I'm saying it like that. I guess I'm thinking about Keith. But then it, because then it says, and be thankful. So I'm thankful for forgiveness, right? And a lot of times, forgiveness isn't just like, you imagine, like Steve Klein did something several months ago. Man, I was so mad at him, but I never said anything to him, right? I still haven't. He's totally shocked, even right now as I'm speaking. He said something about my hair. No, I'm just kidding. But a lot of us, forgiveness is like this. This is our picture of forgiveness. I just want you to know, I just forgive you. You probably don't even know what you did, but, you did. And I forgive you. And I just want you to know that. But that is so not forgiveness, right? That's just called, I'm so much more spiritual than you. That's what that's called, right? Because real forgiveness begins when we ask for forgiveness, right? Because if Steve did something months ago, whether it was intentional, not intentional, and I've been mad at him for months, who's in the wrong? We both are. Come on, give me a break. We both are. Because he did it. I just told you that he did it. But I'm in the wrong. Because the Bible says, don't let the sun set on your... While it is still called... Okay, you're not as familiar with that verse. Today, right? And so I've let it fester for months. And God, as far as God's concerned at this point, it's not even Steve Klein's issue. It's mine. And that means my first action before I say I forgive you is that I need you to forgive me. And here's how that will go down a lot of times. You'll go up to somebody and say, I need you to forgive me. And probably 90% of the time they're going to be like, "What? Why?" And then you're going to be like, man, I was mad at you. You did this. You said this. I remember I was around a bunch of youth leaders, and I was a youth pastor at a church in Danville, Kentucky. And I was just talking to them all, and I said, oh, you guys, I'm just old and fat. And they said, oh, you're not old. And I could just let that fester, right? And just be like, they called me fat. I mean, technically they didn't, right? I did. But that's how we are, aren't we? Because we're petty. We're pathetic. We're wretched. Remember, I think we read those words last week too, right? We're pathetic. We're wretched. And so that forgiveness begins with me saying, I need you to forgive me because I was upset. And usually we let things fester so long that our offense of letting it build up so long almost always becomes a greater sin than the original thing that took place. And here's the thing. If that had really happened between Steve and I, who was the greatest sin against? No. Somebody said it. God. The greatest offense was against God because he told me to deal with it while it's still called today. He told me not to let the sun set on my wrath, right? That he wants me to deal with it. And I refuse to. So my sin isn't against him. I mean, Steve. My sin is against God, right? And even if Steve's sin was against me, my sin against God was greater than that. And I know I'm going into tons of detail about this. But I want you, I just feel led to, because I think so many of us just struggle with what I think is just such common biblical requirement of how we relate to each other. That this is how God wants us. God wants there to be peace. Amen. He wants there to be peace so much that he became peace for us. And now he's telling us how to put to death these things, how to clothe ourselves with these things. And
And so I think most of us here tonight, we have the knowledge, right? But it's about as worthless as the Atkins diet sitting on my bookshelf. I mean, what good is it? Unless we practice wisdom, right? Practice wisdom, is that right? Practice wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge practiced. That we do these things. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. What was the first song we sang tonight, Keith? Pouring It Out for You. And what's the line about with my hands held high? What is it? You don't have to sing it. Just say the words. He doesn't even know it. He didn't sing. I saw him. He was going, watermelon, watermelon, watermelon. But I was up in the balcony. And when we got to that line, you know, something like with my hands held high. I mean, everybody was singing it, but no, hardly anybody had their hands up. And I was just thinking about that. With my hands held high. And granted, my hands weren't up either. I was watching you all, right? But I was thinking, but that's how we are with the Word. That the Word, I mean, Jesus so clearly articulates his expectations of us. That if you know the Word, you know what you're supposed to do. You know what you're supposed to say. You know where you're supposed to go. And so last week I said I thought one of the biggest problems is that we just don't know those things. But after a week of thinking about it, I think most of us know it. We're just not willing to do it. And the Bible just is clear that this is how he wants us to live. And this is how he wants us to relate to each other. And then he ends with this. This is so awesome. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, whatever you say, this is what he's saying here. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if there's enough pride within you to keep you from seeking forgiveness, then just forget in any way that you're doing it for yourself or for the other person. Because whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all. Let's say it together. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, this is important. I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. All these things are so powerful. And they make the Christian life so powerful. But if you don't have Christ in your life, these things are impossible. They're impossible. I mean, you've heard the gospel tonight in the sense of that Jesus has come to make peace between us and God. If you're here tonight and you... And Christ hasn't come into your life. He hasn't saved you. I would plead with you tonight that you need to be saved. That you need Jesus in your life. And that's the only thing that gives these words that we've read tonight any meaning at all, is that we would have Jesus in our hearts and in our lives. And if you're here tonight and you've never had that moment where you've invited Christ to come into your life and ask him to forgive you of your sin, I would ask you tonight to do that. And if there's any desire in your heart tonight to have Jesus in your life, I love telling everybody that the only way we have that desire is that God has put it there, which means tonight it's his desire to save you. And we're going to have a time of altar. And if you're unsure about your relationship with Jesus, or you know that you don't have one, I would invite you. There's going to be other people to come to this altar. I would invite you to come to this altar tonight and to be saved. And if you're saved and you've never been baptized, you know, kind of the word for tonight has been obedience. And baptism is that first step of obedience after we've been saved. And maybe you've put it off for a decade, a year, a week, whatever. It's time to be obedient. And there'll be pastors down here, and we would love to pray with you and talk with you about that, because that's important. But tonight also, I want to open up this altar for those of us who would be willing to admit that, man, we struggle in the area of forgiveness. That we've allowed bitterness to creep into our lives for maybe decades. Maybe it's just been a few weeks, a few months, but we're wrestling with that. And being obedient, being wise with what God is calling us to do. And so I suspect tonight, if we're honest, that this altar will be full. That a lot of us need to come, and man, we just need to lay some things down, because today is the day to put those things to death. Today is the day to clothe yourself with those things. And for us to be the sons and the daughters that God has called us to be. Lord Jesus, we love you. And Lord, I pray, whatever we do, whether in word or deed, Lord, we do it all in your name, giving you the glory. So, Father, show us where you want us to go. Show us what you want us to do. Show us what you want us to say. Lord, I pray for deliverance tonight, because a message like this touches on so many things that we struggle with. I just pray for deliverance, for healing tonight. We love you, Jesus. Let's stand together. This altar is open. Please come tonight. You come.